Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is September 16, 2018, and you're listening to our morning worship. Our sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It's entitled, "And Others Were Tortured." So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Life's a journey day by day, filled with laughter and with pain. But I know that He is with me through it all. When with clouds my path is dim, storms of doubt arise within, I find refuge in the shadow of the cross.
Sarah, appreciate that. We're back in Hebrews chapter 11 as we're finishing up the great faith chapter this morning. And it's been a good journey. And the book of Hebrews we're still in, and we'll continue to finish that up this year. And we praise the Lord for the doctrine as well as the practical aspects from this great book. But the writer here is getting ready to do some summing up here. So once you find it, if you want to stand with me, we'll do our reading to start our morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we're all the way down to verse 32, and we finished up on Rahab last week, and so now we're looking at verse 32, and the Bible says here, "And what shall I say more?" So now he's given us this long list of some of the most favorite and famous characters of Abraham and Joseph, and of course you've got Rahab and Moses and many others, Noah, and now he's going to sum up, and he says, "What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then there's this phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. Interesting. The Holy Spirit, he stops after explaining the torture and the persecution that many believers have faced before us. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great ending here to this chapter, as we will definitely take a look at this. Last week, we had the opportunity to be in a church in San Antonio, Texas. And while we were there, I noticed on the news real quick an announcement that they were evaluating their textbooks in Texas. Not that that's of great interest to us. Amen. We're Oklahomans. But they were, and they were trying to decide what to take out because of time. And it was proposed by one group to remove the story about the Alamo. Yeah, exactly. I didn't get the chance to stay the week to see the uproar, but I'm sure it's there. I can't imagine that you'd even recommend. Let's take out one of the most popular, famous stories in the history of Texas. Let's go ahead and remove, because of all the details that we have to talk about and all the people, 186 of them, and they go into detail about their lives and the sacrifice. If we remove that, we'll have more time for the rest of history. I don't think it's going to happen, just to help you real quick. Why? Well, the Alamo is, I mean, it's even still there today, downtown Central, the Alamo. And it is really the beginning of Texas. It is that key battle where 186 Texans and Europeans gave their life to buy time so that they could win their independence. An amazing story. Yet a story that's interesting because it's heralded as this great story, this great battle, and yet, are you ready? They lost. They lost bad. How bad? They all died. Only the women and children that were allowed to leave earlier, but as far as the soldiers, they don't make it out. Dead. Gone. Wiped out. Why? To save a couple of days. Think about that. To save, matter of fact, some people have said it was a waste. It was a waste. It's always funny to me how people look back on history and make judgment calls when they weren't there. You know, so here they are reading it 100 and some years later going, probably a waste. You know, probably still would have worked. Really? I don't think you know that. Matter of fact, those that were there and those who wrote after it said it literally was the key to the victory of Texas. It gave Sam Houston time to build up the army, if you know anything about that history, and gather the troops and get them ready to once again have a key battles where they actually beat Santa Anna and sent him away. And of course, Texas wins their independence. And so these men knew somehow, some way, they felt in their heart, if we take a stand now, and even though we might lose our lives, and not might, the reality is we are totally outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned, but it's worth the cost. We have similar in our own history. I've told you before, when you think about America and those who signed the Declaration of Independence, and when you read the stories, almost half of them lost everything. I mean, wealthy men that helped make America work were willing to lose everything, and they did. I mean, they literally did. I've got a sermon where I kind of read down and go through some of that and list them by name and begin to tell you, and we're not going to go through that again today, but you can look it up on Google today and find out those 56 signers and those who lost so much. Why? But again, they had a vision. And even though they lost their homes, some of their families, some of their lives, they lost their fortunes, and every one of them, even when they died as paupers, you realize that? Imagine some of these signers who gave everything for America died totally broke. But today, we talk about them. Today, we lift them up. Why? They did something for America we can never repay. We have a debt of gratitude and a debt that we owe them because they're willing to make a sacrifice at a very key time. I bring that up because when I look here, I believe these listed here were doing the same thing in their time period. Each one making a key sacrifice. Each one standing in the gap at a time when God needed them. What's interesting is the variance. What do you say? Well, if you're listening at the beginning, it's very positive. Go back to our reading. In verse 32, he talks about what shall I say more? And then by verse 33, he's talking about victory. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Well, I'd like to be a part of that one, amen. Because of their faith, I mean, they overturned and took over kingdoms. Wow. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Well, you know that's Daniel, amen. Would you like to be a part of that story? I mean, you're dropped in the lion's den and sure death, and God closes their mouths where they can't eat. And then you're pulled out, and he opens the mouths, and, well, the other guys get eaten. That's a cool story if you're Daniel. You know, if you're on the other side of that, you know, you're like, yeah, I want to do that. He goes on, and you start reading this, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, almost died, and God saves you. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. All the stories of one man killing 1,000, it's amazing. That's awesome. You read those stories, and you pump people up and say, I want to be a Christian. Why? We win. And then there's a turn. I mean, there's a sudden turn, if you notice, in the readings. And we get excited about that part and kind of ignore the next part. After it says, women receive their dead raised to life, and we say, amen, amen. And then it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials, cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. This isn't so much fun now. They were stoned. Not excited about that one. It's not the stoning you're thinking about. These are actual rocks, in case you're wondering. They were sawn asunder. That doesn't sound pleasant. I'm not going to lie to you. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. I think I want to be the guy that got away from it. You know what I'm saying? And then it says, wait a minute. They lived in sheepskins and goatskins. So I didn't look up to see what the famous clothing is of today. But they weren't wearing that. Amen. So they're wearing sheepskins and goatskins. They're in deserts, he goes on to say. They're living in caves. They're running for their lives. And you know what? God puts both of these characters, both of these situations on the same plane. Excuse me? Yeah. Through all of it, he said, these are all heroes of the faith. Those who won great victories. And those who, are you ready? In the world's eyes, lost big. Lost big. Put to death. Didn't make it out. I want to remind you that when we look back in history and we think about life and how it works, I think sometimes we get all caught up in the victories from the side of this world. What I'm saying is we love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but we don't like the story of Paul being stoned to death. You know what I'm saying? We love the stories of being delivered by the sword, but we don't like the story of Peter being crucified upside down. I mean, you don't get a lot of amens for stuff like that. How many are with me? We're going to be crucified upside down. Yeah, see what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't. Why? I mean, it's just not exciting stuff. Most of you have probably not read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's not an attack. I'm just saying. Of all the books that are out there, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I'm going to tell you, it's not a normal book. You think about it, you're reading the story. It's really just a documentary of how people die. Yeah, I had to read it in school. I'm like, well, thank you for that, teacher. Hey, here you are about 15 years old, and I'm reading about this guy died, this guy died, this guy died, this guy died. Can I help you? Nobody lives in the book. I just ruined it for you. I mean, so you go down, and I mean, they're burned at the stake, they're killed. And it's all in this middle century when, I mean, we were being attacked and hunted down for our beliefs. And I'm like going, wow, is this supposed to inspire me to be a Christian? And yet, can I tell you, when you go back into that time period, in those medieval times when we were being hunted down and put to death, the amount of people that were put to death is astounding, but more astounding are the amount of people who turned to Jesus Christ. Because it was during that time people saw the seriousness of Christians. And they said, I'm literally willing to give it all. I'm literally give it all. It's hard for us to fathom that. Whether you're living in a time, and I'm going to help you right now, you and I live in America. That's why we like the first part. And to be quite honest, you are in the first part. Because you and I live in America, we have the victory side from a human standpoint. We really do. You ought to thank God that you're there. But can I tell you, in a lot of parts of the world, that's not what's happening. There are other brothers and sisters who aren't called to live like us. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But we're called, and we got fortunate. Man, Brother Brian, I got born in America. I'm not hunted down. Matter of fact, I can carry a weapon if I want. I'm in Oklahoma and an American. This is cool. You know what I'm saying? I can fight back. I mean, that's where we live. There's other countries, you can't do that. There's other countries, they're afraid to get and go to church. The church might be bombed. I mean, the terrorist attacks, they're going to be attacked. They're warned. We have missionaries right now that every day understand this. Today might be my last day. No, I'm serious. I've talked to our missionaries, whether it be from Turkey or Kurdistan. They get it. No, they get it. They understand that God's called them to a place where it's not easy. You and I are fortunate. We have a lot of victories, souls saved, buildings built, great things happening. We praise the Lord for that. But it doesn't always happen that way. And whether you have victory on this end, and you see this great things happening, or there's death, I would like to present to you today that they can be equal. They can be equal. You see, too often from our eyes, it's only victory if we win. But I want to present something different to you. Often, if not always, you have to lose before you can win. You have to lose before you can win. The Bible is very explicit in this, and I believe he sends it here. Every one of these people in both parts were willing to lose it all in order to win. Some willing to lose all, like Daniel, who's in lion's den. And man, it ended good for him. But I remind you, it doesn't normally end that way. God just decided to end that way. He was one of the few who got thrown into a lion's den and made it out alive. Can I tell you? The only one we know about. Everyone else who got thrown in a lion's den, I'm going to help you. They didn't come out. Okay? You don't usually win that battle. But for some reason, God chose Daniel. But can I tell you? Even though Daniel made it out, he wasn't eaten by the lion. And we're like, man, what a great guy. Just as great is everyone that was eaten. Just as great as everyone that said, I refuse, like Daniel, to deny my faith. And I think God shows us that sometimes in his sovereignty, he will deliver you. But sometimes he will say, no, I have a bigger plan for you. And I want you to understand this morning, and I know it's not popping, America. I'm not going to get a million likes on this sermon. There's not going to be, I got to listen to this baby, man. This is good. We can all go through persecution. Amen. But I want you to get a principle here that's so good. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, if you would. I want you to see some things. The key is not whether you have victory in this life, but I want to talk to you this morning about the key is whether we have victory in the life to come. You see, to make life worth living, and as you're turning there to Mark chapter 8, I'm going to go down to verse 38 in our passage. I love how the Spirit of God interjects here, and he says, of whom the world was not worthy. I love that. He's going through and he's talking about these people that had great victories as well as died by cruel ways. Ways that our minds, I think, sometimes even question. Did that really happen? If you know your history, it surely did. I remember when we went to Malta and we got the chance to visit the catacombs, one of our mission trips. And so we're going, we're passing out tracts and doing services. And they usually take a day of kind of some sightseeing since you're there. But we still wanted it to be something that was beneficial and positive. So as he was giving us options, he said we could go see the catacombs. And of course, because of my study of Christian history, I'm like, man, that would be great. So we did. So you go down into, Malta is just an island. You go down into these caves and you have these lights. And you imagine that Christians literally lived out their lives in these caves. And they'd hunt them down. And it was such a maze in there when the soldiers would go to try to find these Christians. And can I remind you what these Christians were doing? They were just telling people about Jesus. You do understand that. They weren't rebellious to society. They weren't stealing, robbing, killing. No, you know what they were doing? They were working jobs and just telling people about God. And the world says, I don't want you. So on the small island, there's not a lot of places to hide. So they built caves and went into the ground. And they would build these labyrinths where only they would understand. And so a soldier sometimes would even get lost in there. And so the government decided to get smart. And they decided, well, we're not going to go down and chase you. So periodically, they would flood the caves. And everybody would die. That was their life. And I remember standing there thinking, there's people who believe the exact same way I believed. And yet because they loved Jesus Christ and understood what Christ did for them, they refused to recant their faith. And I tell you to this day, even though I don't know their name, they're heroes. They're heroes. They're real believers. Why? They believed in something when it came time to stand for it. Knowing that, can you imagine your kids are standing there with you? And they're going to die as well. Your mom, your dad, your aunt. And the pressure of that today, how we might say, no. And yet they're like saying, no, I'm willing. Why? So God puts a statement in here. The world was not worthy of them. It's amazing to me. One of the thoughts they had to have is in Mark chapter 8. In verse 35, the Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I love that. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Now look at this. And lose his own soul. Wow, what powerful teaching. Now I know most of us would say I'd much rather live in America. And I agree with that. But there is a danger of living in the Western world. And I want to share that with you for just a minute today. One of the dangers of living in the Western world, because of how affluent we are, is our philosophy of winning and losing isn't always the best. Oh, we see examples of it. We really do. But for some reason, we developed this saying that the way to win is to have the most stuff. And if you have a great retirement, you have a big home and a big car and a lot of money, and that's just kind of shoved down our throat. And that should be honest. That's truth, okay? We live in America. That is the goal. That's what we're working for. We're working for every day and every week to one day retire, relax, live out our lives any way we want, travel how we want. And so you only win if you achieve that. And if you don't achieve that, well, you haven't won in America. I mean, you lost. I mean, you blew it. You had your opportunities, but you blew it. And so that's kind of how it goes. Now, the problem with that, when you parallel this with other scriptures, because we're so affluent, the Bible says stuff like this. It's hard for a rich man to go into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. Can I tell you, that would be a verse for America. Now stop and think about this. Americans will historically end up being some of the richest people that ever lived on earth. Ever lived on earth. No matter where you live in America, you will go, even though they might know your name, when you say American, that's why so many people are jealous of Americans. Now think about it. I mean, because we live in luxury. I mean, this is great. You ought to thank God you're born in America. Seriously. We live it up. I'm not attacking you. It's praise God. But here's the danger. Because we live in America and we have this Western philosophy, sometimes we can miss out on the keyest points there are. That just because you're rich doesn't mean you have it all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says here, what shall it profit a man if you gain everything in this world? Are you ready? But you lose your own soul. What profit? What does it matter if you come to the end of your life and you're a millionaire, a billionaire? A few will get to that. But you make the million. What's the benefit? What do you get at the end? A badge? A medal? And he begins to go through scripture, and this was presented in Luke and John as well and Matthew. All the gospels say the same thing. What is the benefit? And so there's a philosophy of these heroes of faith, and they got this. They said, wait a minute. I'm willing to lose to win. I'm willing to lose everything in this life to win. Are you ready? Eternal life. It's a philosophy we must understand and we must get to. Because I'm convinced, unless we're willing to lose for the cause of Christ, we will not win. We will not win. And if you take the mentality that I just got to get all I can and do all I can, it would be a complete contradiction to this book. You know what God says to us? I'm to lose my life in others. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to sacrifice for others. I'm supposed to help others. I'm supposed to give to others. That's biblical Christianity. I mean, my life is giving. Well, preachers, there's a lot of takers out there. You bet there are. You bet there are. But God says, I want you to give. God says, I want you to serve. I want you to give your life not just to others. I want you to give your life to the church. What? I already come, preacher. But he's like, no, I want you to dedicate. Well, I'm not a minister. You're a Christian, aren't you? I mean, you see what I'm saying? He says, now this is real Christianity. When I look at these last heroes that he just kind of quickly went through, he's giving us a thought, and the overall thought is this: you must be willing to lose to actually win. And that's hard for our mind to get, because we don't look at people who are just serving others and serving in the church, and we don't lift them up as great heroes. And yet, we should. We should. Let me help you. The greatest among us are not the movie stars. They're not the pop singers. They're not the professional sports stars. I'm not against them. I'm just saying that's not the greatest among us. The greatest among us are those who are willing to lose their life for the sake of others and dedicate that way. That's our real heroes. Now, I know we know that, but sometimes because we live in this culture, we get bought into the wrong system. We're not willing to sacrifice time, money, energy. Because I'm going to tell you something. If anything's worth it, it will cost you. You want your Christianity to be something that's worth it? I'm going to help you. It'll cost you. Now, that's not being preached in Christianity today. No, it's being preached in Christianity today is prosperity and come to church once a week and God will just bless you. You won't find that in the Word of God. What you'll find in the Word of God is this. You'd be willing to lay down your life and lose your life. And Jesus said in verse 35, and you will find it. The person who says there's something greater than this life is Jesus Christ. And I will give my life to serve my God. And it will cost me. It will cost me time and money and energy. And I'm going to get weary and I'm going to get tired, as we're going to see in chapter 12. And it's going to wear me down at times. But it will be worth it. How do you know? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. The verse there where it says, and women received their dead brought to life. Verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. There's a great phrase here. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Oh, I love that. Did you see the purpose? Now, all of them did it for the same reason. Even the ones who had victory. They stood up for something, and sometimes God delivered them. Why? God had a plan for that, and God was going to use that. But oftentimes, they didn't get delivered. And yet, that was okay. Why? Because they were still going to win. Do you know the one who's sawing the people in half, feeding people to lions, which was true? If you go back to Roman time, the Colosseum, for sport, they would bring Christians out and put them to death. Do you understand the people doing that weren't winning? They were losing. And the ones who were being burned at the stake and dying, are you ready? They were winning. Why? Because they refused to give up for God. I pulled out an excerpt, just one. I didn't feel like we could handle a lot of it, but I thought one excerpt would be good. During this time, Julius Palmer in Queen Mary's day had life and preferment offered him if he would recant his faith in Christ. His answer was that he had resigned his living in two places for the sake of the gospel, was now ready to yield his life on account of Christ. William Hunter, when urged by Bonner to recant, replied he could only be moved by the scriptures, for he reckoned the things of earth but dross for Christ. And when the sheriff offered him a pardon at the stake, if he would renounce his faith, he firmly rejected. I mean, you're at the stake, they have fire, they're getting ready to put it down. You just recant, you go home to your family. Never! And he died. Antonio Rissetto, a Venetian, was offered his life and considerable wealth if he would concede but a little. And when his son, with weeping, entreated him to do so, he answered that he resolved to lose both children and estate for Christ. At the massacre of Paris, when the king assured him, the Prince of Condé, that he should die within 3 days if he did not renounce his religion, he told the monarch that his death, that his life and estate were in his hands, that he would give up both rather than renounce the truth. And one, finally, Bradford, at this massacre said this, be of good comfort, for we shall this night have a merry supper with the Lord. And I love that because this is what they were all saying. None of them walked into that going, that's right, bring it on. That wasn't their attitude. Nobody wanted to die. But they were faced with something that few of us in America, at least right now, will be faced with. Choose Christ or your life and family. We don't even understand that. No, sir, we don't even understand that. We don't even reckon. It's like an ancient story to us. And it still happens around the world. People get saved in China. Do you understand there's reportedly more Christians in China than America? Are you aware of that? We think we have more Christians anywhere. China reportedly has more Christians than us. But they have to hide for their life. And they're willing to do it. Why? Because they understand something greater. Eternity with Jesus is worth it. There's still preachers around the world that are put in prison. Iran, China, all over. And tortured and kept there and said, if you recant, we'll let you out. And they literally will refuse to do so. So when we read something like this, we think this is ancient history. I want you to know what's happening today. And I want to challenge us in a great way. And I want us to understand something. If they were willing to lose to win, and the key to life was not just getting all that I could, but the key to life was saying, I'm willing to lose this life. Are you ready to gain the afterlife? Then guess what? There's some great wisdom in that. And can I challenge you today? There's nothing this life has to offer that's worth it. No, I'm serious. We always joke, but you don't see a U-Haul, you know, at your funeral. If it is, it's your family taking it away, in case you're wondering. But you don't get it. And if you load it up and said, put it in my coffin. I've always said, yeah, mom and dad come to me and say, hey, son, I want all our gold, all of our money in the coffin. What are you going to say? You betcha. And the coffin will be there. I'll put it in, and then I'll pull it right back out. Matter of fact, I'll just write him a check. That's probably what I'll do. I'll just write him a check. That'll make it all even. Whatever's there, write him a check, put it in. You know what I'm saying? Some of you will catch that later this afternoon. Oh, okay, got it. A little slow today, but you'll be fine. You say, why? You don't take anything with you. Now, we're fortunate. We get to have a wonderful life in America. But the danger of it is our philosophy can get messed up. And that philosophy can come like this. It's now all about us. And our family and our friends don't get the picture of this. The only thing that matters is if you know Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's all that matters. Only that you know Jesus Christ will have any benefit at all. And secondly, only what you've done for Christ will matter. Number one, only if you know Christ, but as believers, only what you do for Christ. Nothing else you accomplish here. No other awards you get. I got 25 trophies for playing softball. We don't care. I was a golf champion when I was, so what? I started my own business, made $1 million the first year. Yes, no one's going to care. But I'm going to tell you, as I do funerals, and I'm standing there, and this is where your coffin will be, in case you're wondering. Or your ashes, one of the two. As we're standing there, there's going to be one thought in everybody's mind. I wonder if he or she knew Jesus. See, the problem with rich people, I'll never forget, we had a guy in town here, and I won't say name, obviously. I'm not even going to say his position, because you might know him. Visited for several months. I remember going by and making the visit, and I'll never forget his wording. Never forget it. Because we're talking to him, he said, man, I love the church. I just can't go there. I was like, okay. I'm like, well, that gets a preacher's curiosity. Yep, why? You know? And so I'm like, well, why? Why can't you go? He goes, well, here it is, you ready? Because of my position in this particular business and how well-known I am, I have to go someplace that's more acceptable for me to go. And so I'm willing to give up biblical teaching, biblical truth, to fulfill his, and that was in Ponca City, Oklahoma. You know what my thought was? Oh, my soul, I pray for your soul. Because nobody will even care about that when he dies. What will matter is this, did you know Jesus? And I love it how women, after it says women receive their children raised from the dead, and it says, and some are tortured and crucified and all these things. But they said, that's okay. Why? Because they understood this one thing. I will be resurrected. I'm living for a greater cause. And like those that died at the Alamo and those who gave up everything for America, we have a greater cause than both of those. The souls of men and women and serving Jesus and his church and do that. That's greater than all those. There's nothing greater. No one may know your name, but all you really need to know is that Jesus knows your name. Because if he knows your name, you're fine. You're fine. We don't even have to write a book on you. Who cares? But you want to make sure you get to heaven, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that'll matter. And if you dedicate your life to that, you make sure you and your family are saved and know Jesus Christ, you've accomplished one of the greatest things on earth. And believers, I just want to challenge you. I know we know that, but sometimes we get caught up with this world. There's no greater investment than in the things of God. Nothing. Nothing else you do, nothing else you pursue will matter. That's why what you do for Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3 says we'll have a bema seat judgment. And one day we'll get those rewards from God. And only what's done for Christ in this life will matter. And these people got it. They said, I'll live in sheepskins. I'll live in caves. Why? I'm only living 50, 60, 70 years, if that. But I will live eternity with God. And I think today we need to get back to seeing eternity. I do. And a lot of our simple problems, and to be honest with you, most of us don't have problems. We have inconveniences. We laugh. We call them first world problems. Yeah. It took me 15 minutes to get my coffee at Starbucks. That's a first world problem. I got delayed by a train. Ooh. First world problem. Yeah. My electric bill went up. First world problem. You have electricity? You see what I'm saying? I mean, when you stop and think about it, we complain, oh no, food prices are going up. You get food as much as you want? These are first world, they're inconveniences. Let's just be honest. We are so blessed. And because of that, here's the danger. As wonderful it is, I'm convinced that most people can't handle it. And those most people that can't handle it is what happens. You live in a religious realm, but you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know about him. You know of him. You can sing some songs. But if you die today, you have no idea if you're going to heaven. You have no idea. You'll say something like, I hope so. I think so. I might so, preacher. And I'm like, what are you doing? If you don't know, every breath that you have left should be in pursuit of knowing God. Everything in your life should be, I have to find out how to go to heaven. I must pursue it with everything in my soul. Why? Because there's nothing greater. There is nothing greater. And if you know it, you ought to ask yourself, am I living for eternity? Oh, I've got that secure and I know it. But what is my purpose? And I'm not telling you not to work and not to save. That's not the purpose of the message. But I'm saying, what are you doing though? What's everything? What's this all about? I hope it's about eternity. Because we get one shot at this. And if you get your salvation down, praise God. But the next point is this. Make sure you live for God. Because only what's done for Jesus will last. If you're not invested in others, in him, in his work, I'm telling you, you're missing out. You are missing out, according to the Word of God. I'm going to end with this thought. He said this, of whom the world was not worthy. I think we can say this. We weren't worthy of Jesus, were we? I mean, the Holy Spirit used that phrase in regard to these men and women who gave up everything for the cause of Christ. But I want to use my application today in the same way and help us remember. There's not one of us, even in America, that deserves salvation. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve God's blessings. When I stop and reflect on how many times God's forgiven me for the foolish, stupid, sinful things I've done, it blows my mind. I shouldn't be alive today. And neither should you. We deserve nothing from God. Yet he blesses us all the time. And often under ungratefulness, we fail to serve him, live for him, do what he wants. And I'm telling you, we were not worthy of him. He came, you realize, healed the sick, the blind, the lame, removed demons, willingly died on a cross. What did we do? We yelled, crucify him, crucify him. The most perfect man that did no wrong, no evil. Unless you say, well, that was the Jews. Pretty sure we all would have done it. And they took him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross when all he came to do was to give us life. I'm telling you, we are unworthy. May we never stand here and think we deserve anything that we've ever received. Because I'm going to help you real quick. There's not one among us that deserves anything. But we have 66 books that he gave us to talk about his life. When you go to verse 38 and 39, this is probably the thing that amazes me. So they did not receive their promise because God had a more perfect way he was waiting for us. And I don't want you to miss this point. The whole crux of this chapter is faith. I want to remind you about everything that happened in these verses. In all these verses, as he's writing, everyone was looking, are you ready? Waiting for the Messiah to come. No. He hadn't come. To them, it was still a mystery. Some Messiah is coming that we know is Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. They're taking a stand, not having ever seen him. Nothing written about him but prophecy. In other words, he hadn't come yet. It was just a hope, just a dream. And by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and for all we know, even millions, believers took a stand, not having received or seen Jesus at all, and gave everything up for him. And now here we are in 2018. We look back. We have 66 books sitting in our hand testifying of him. We have historical records and fact. We have proof that he existed and what he did. How much more should we be doing? You think God requires more out of the Old Testament saints who only heard about him or New Testament saints who have proof of him? I challenge you today as a believer. May we be more committed to Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. Because we have something great we're looking forward to. And we have proof. Proof. And we're looking back to 2,000 years of proof. And if they could give their lives when they didn't even know God, and the flesh was coming, just had a promise, but we can look back and know that he came, We owe him so much more. May God use us in greater ways than he ever used the heroes of faith. And I believe he can. If we will just by faith be looking for a better city, a better life, called heaven, eternity, and live for that instead of all this that's fading away. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for these heroes of the faith, Lord, that, Lord, even these short stories give us a great picture of the hope. I thank you, Lord, that they were willing to lose to win. And because they were willing to lose, Lord, we win as well. Lord, may we never get rid of that philosophy. Lord, we see that throughout Scripture, that same principle. Paul in the book of Acts said the same thing. I'm willing to give up my life even now. Paul was ready to lose it all, Lord. He said that my people and the Gentiles might be saved. He said it was worth it. Whatever it cost me was worth it. Whatever time, money, energy, even my own life itself was worth somebody else finding you. Lord, may we not become selfish and self-absorbent in this culture, Lord. And as we enjoy the things that you've given us, we thank you for them, Lord. May we also realize too much is given, much is expected. And Lord, we need to be busy, busy seeing other people come to know you. Busy serving you, Lord, because you've given us so much. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here today, Lord. I'm sure probably in each service we have somebody that comes. We're so grateful they're here. But Lord, we're not here just to please people or to entertain, but we're here to present the blessed word of God. And Lord, if someone's heart was pricked today, they're unsure that they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray they'd come and get that taken care of, Lord, before it's too late. Because nothing else will matter. Lord, we'll have one of our associates or deacons or ladies take the word of God and open it up and show them how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven. And Lord, for believers, Lord, may we continue, if we haven't, Lord, to decide this, Lord. I'm willing to lose everything for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because, Lord, what you have provided for us here and in the life to come is greater than anything this life could ever give us. Thank you, Lord. We're not worthy of you, but we thank you that you came. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We always have a time of invitation, a time of prayer. It is a house of prayer. Maybe God's called you just to pray for somebody, pray for yourself. But definitely, if you need to know the Lord, if you'd come and let us know, if you'll come stand up front, and our associate or his wife will take you and we'll make sure someone prays with you. But we'll open up the invitation now for you to come and pray, or if you need to talk to someone, to come and talk. As we sing, page 167, just as I hear.
Just as I.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.